Well, this morning we're looking at the topic of children and parents, and I'm going to give you an illustration of what not to do as a parent and particularly as a dad. Some of you may have read this. This is current news as of last Sunday, from what I recall, last Sunday afternoon down in Miami, Florida. Maybe some of you read about it. There was a dad, a 26-year-old dad, who has a 10-year-old son who said that he wanted to go and do a drive-by paintball shooting. Now, there have been some individuals in the neighborhood who have been doing paintball, and he found out where they were in the front of a particular house. And so his son, 10-year-old son, was begging his dad to be able to go and do at least something there and be involved in that, and dad finally gave in. And so he took his son on this paintball drive-by shooting, and apparently the son must have opened the door a little bit when they got to the house, and there were the kids with the paintball guns, and so he begins shooting into the crowd of kids. There's a father there who thinks this is real, and he has a concealed permit, so he pulls out and fires a round back at the kid, hits the kid, who somehow gets knocked out of the van, and his dad is speeding away. Dad runs over the legs of his kid. He runs back, picks up his child, puts him in the van, and hurries home. And his wife, having enough understanding, takes the young boy to the hospital. Now, you can read about this. The boy's father's name is Michael Williams. And so the end of the story is, don't be like Michael Williams. Maybe you remember that from commercials from a few years ago, don't be like, and they showed somebody who did a disaster in the commercial. Well, this is a reminder to us, don't be like this individual. We're called to be parents. We're not called to be our child's best friend as we raise them for the Lord. So this morning we're returning to our series, Family Matters, in which we are focusing upon God's prescription for healthy marriage and healthy family. And we're developing our knowledge from theology and not sociology. We need to understand there's a tremendous difference between the two. Autumn and Jacob just sang for us about the truth of God's word that is stationary. It doesn't change no matter what the sociology around us says, no matter what the culture around us says. And so we are basing our understanding on theology, that is God's word. And this is for those of you who are parents. This is for those of you who are grandparents. This is for those of you who are someday parents, that no matter where you are in that journey, and some of you might be older individuals with adult children or adult grandchildren, and yet you can play a vital role in their lives. And so I trust that no matter where you are in the journey, that you find something that we take away from this, something to encourage us as we walk before God. We've noticed already as we spent some time in God's word that God has created us as male and female. He joined Adam and Eve together in the first wedding ceremony as husband and wife in the quiet Garden of Eden. He instructed Adam at that point in time, who had no parents. He said, Adam, for this reason shall a man leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two will be married. Now, what's intended there, I'm sure, is the fact that Adam would pass that on to his kids because he had no parents. So it was instructed to Adam, wasn't given to Eve. She hadn't even been created yet. And so, Adam, you have this responsibility to pass this on. This is truth that you need to pass on. And so it was into this marriage relationship that children were born, and children were to be raised by a mother and a father. The responsibility for the leading of the family fell upon Adam, fell upon the man. Gentlemen, that's our responsibility. Doesn't mean that a wife has no input at all. I mean, we certainly are. This is a joint effort. But the responsibility, somebody has to be lead, right? And it's come upon the man. It's like football. If you get a team together, or baseball, or whatever sport you want, if you don't have somebody who's in charge, football, it's a quarterback normally in professional sports, coach for those a little lower league, but somebody has to call the plays. You can't all get into the team huddle and everybody call a different play and expect success, right? Somebody has to be lead. It doesn't mean that person is more important. It doesn't mean that that person has more insight. There are times in which it's helpful, maybe a quarterback, a tight end says, hey, I can beat my man all day. And so the quarterback changes the play because he realizes that here's someone who has some input that something can be changed. And the same thing is true within a family. It doesn't mean that dad, that old TV program, father knows best. Well, not always. Not always. And so there is this joint effort that's involved in that relationship. Takes a mother and a father responsible for leading the family. Though we have different assignments, though we have different roles, each of us brings something as a male and female to the marriage relationship that without the other person is lacking. If you haven't figured it out yet, those of you who are married or those of you who are even dating, there's a difference between men and women. It's how we view things. And if you haven't learned that yet, learn it before you get married. And so we've looked at family foundations, we've looked at marriage foundations, we've looked at the role of husbands and dads, we looked at the role of wives and moms. And this morning we want to look specifically at the role of children and parents. That as parents, we have a responsibility as children. God has spoken to you in His Word. He has something for you to know. And so again, we're looking at theology and we're not spending our time looking at sociology. Next week, Pastor Jim will talk about what does it mean for a family to be on mission? What is it that God wants to do through your family? And then on the 13th, which is Father's Day, we intend to wrap this whole thing up and move back into 1 Samuel. Too often what we see around us is the terminology that's being used is the adultification of children. And that's where children actually become the ones who are leading the families, that they are raising the families. And so what we are doing from a biblical perspective is whether you're a parent or whether you're a grandparent, you are escorting your children into the future. Have you ever thought of that? I know. We get buried sometimes in the day-to-day activities, right? You know, making sure they got clothes on. It doesn't even need to match. Just as long as they got clothes on, that's all that counts, you know? And sometimes we forget what we're doing is we're escorting our children into the future. What do we see that God wants them to be? So our role as parents really is to raise culturally astute Christian children. They need to know what's going on around. And so parents, you need to know what's going around in as far as your children are concerned. You'd say, man, I don't like to look at the news. It's pretty depressing. And it might be. But you better be aware of what's taking place in the life of your child. Might be at school. And I'm grateful for those of you parents who are investing your time in the school and looking at what is being taught, what is taking place there within the school. Again, grateful for our Christian educators who are involved in the school system. Absolutely necessary. Read within the past week, it's a school system out in California where first graders are being introduced into sex ed stuff that's X-rated. Parents are finally starting to rise up and say, this is not right. This apparently along with videos to, give examples. And so we need to know. It might be the fact, you say, man, don't put your head in the sand. The proverbial ostrich approach. And say, man, I don't want to know. It's too depressing. You better know because they're going to learn it someplace. And we as parents and we as grandparents need to understand what is taking place in the culture of our children, in the society of our children, among the peers of some of our children, so that we might help raise them for Jesus Christ. Well, that's enough of an introduction. And you might say, well, that's a little depressing. I don't want it to be, because it's been always been challenging to raise children for God, and yet God's given to us instruction. So I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll spend our time in the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 1-4. And here's where we want to go. This is the outline. These are the markers, though we won't spend the same amount of time in each one unless you get a little concerned that, you know, you might be ordering pizza to be delivered before you go. First of all, in verses 1-3, there's admonishment that's given to children. God says, this is what I want of children. This is a direction to children that that you, as if you're a child in the home of your parent, that God is speaking to you in this particular section. In verse 4, God speaks specifically to dads, but also by application also to moms. But the direction, the instruction is given. And then lastly, we're going to try and summarize our thoughts and put some of it back together. So let's begin by looking, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. There's a theological foundation that we all need to understand. Again, this goes countercultural to sociology, to psychology, and all of those other ologies that you might have other than bibliology, which is God's truth. And the theological foundation that we all need to understand is that every single human being has a sin nature within them. I'm born with a sin nature. You are born with a sin nature. Your darling children are born with a sin nature. And in the process of raising them, we need them to understand that truth. That we have a sin nature within us. That's why nobody, I don't know of anybody who ever had to say to their child, let me teach you how to lie. Let me teach you how to be selfish. Let me teach you how to be, you know, this is mine, mine, mine. If you have two kids playing, is it, you know, one of them wants to hoard all the toys. Maybe both of them do. You didn't have to teach them that. It's part of the sin nature. We're selfish. And so a theological foundation, that beautiful, darling baby that you brought home, whether it's a boy or a girl, has a sin nature within it, just as the rest of human race has. And we're born with that. And we need to understand that. And that will affect our parenting. If we have this idea that all we need to do is just a little bit of reformation in the life of our child, that's not it at all. What our child needs, just as we need, is transformation. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2, that Paul writes about the transformation, the metamorphosis. And if you recall that word from your science days, the idea behind it is a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. It becomes something entirely different. And Paul says that's what God needs to do in all of our hearts. There's got to be a transformation from those apart from Christ to those who are followers of Jesus. And so that's the first theological foundation that's so important when it comes to parenting. And I know even as grandparents, we seem to have this idea that we can be a little more lax in our parenting at times, but we need to be reminded of that darling grandson or granddaughter has that within them. And it won't be too long before you'll see it evidenced. And so Paul gives instruction, first of all, to children, and he gives this command. There are two commands that we find beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a present active imperative. It's a present active command. It means that the children are continually to do this. Obviously, he's not talking about adult children. These are those who are within the home. And the children's responsibility is obedience. It's interesting in chapter 5 and 6. Of Ephesians, Paul is talking about the chain of command that God has established. And if you look at it, you understand that God the Father sent Jesus, that Jesus submitted himself, Philippians 2. He submitted himself to God the Father. And then when Jesus got ready to leave, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit submitted himself to the Son. So even within the Godhead, where all three persons of the Godhead have equal deity, yet there was submission in the Godhead. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that God instructs husbands, men, leaders of your home, your responsibility is to submit to Jesus. It's not to see that our spouse submits to us. In fact, our command is to love our wife, but we submit to Christ. And then he goes on to say, wives, then as your husband is following Jesus, you follow your husband, and then children, you follow your parents. You see, there's this chain of authority that God has established. And in that, there's not the chaos that we find where the adultification, where the kids end up leading the home. And so he says, children, this is your responsibility, and you're to submit yourselves in the Lord. That as you submit to your parents, you're submitting to God Himself. You're submitting to Jesus Christ. Now, parents and dads, we got to be careful that we don't play that one too far and too hard. Well, you just disobeyed God because you disobeyed me. Well, there's a sense of reality to that. But we aren't God. I'm reminded of this story that is told of, and I don't know if it's apocryphal and make pretend, about Vince Lombardi, and had been married, and of course, up there in cold, Green Bay, and one night he crawls into bed with his wife, Margie, and she says to Vince, she says, "God, your feet are cold." Now, some of you guys understand that. You've heard that. And he turns to Margie and he says, "In the privacy of our home, you can call me Vince." Now, reading of their relationship, I could see that that happened. Unfortunately, Margie, within the first week of her marriage, says, "I think I made a mistake because he's married to football and not me." And so we need to be careful, but we need to also understand and that what we say before God and how we raise our kids, that we are, that they are, when they submit to, it says in the Lord, right? Those situations which we instruct them, that they are actually submitting to God. Now, frankly, as a kid, I didn't always like that, but it's true. When I submitted to my parents, to my mom or my dad, I was following what God wanted me to do. Now, it means that we need to know what God wants us to do. If a parent would say, "I want you to lie, I want you to steal, I want you to take something," then that's not in the Lord. That's outside of the commands of what God has for us. And notice what he says, because this is right. This is right. This is the normal order. This is the natural order of what God has instituted. That we as kids, and it doesn't make any difference what culture you go to, we understand that children are to obey their parents. It's what God has done. We obey God as we obey our parents. It's right. We owe this to our parents. And so that's the first command, children. You have a responsibility to submit to your parents, whether you feel like it or not. And there were a lot of times we didn't feel like, and there were times in which, and it's in the next section, then, that we needed some correction from our parents. But there's a second command that's given to children as well in this verse, if you'll notice. Verse 2, actually. Not only are you to submit yourself to your parents, you are to honor your father and your mother. It's the fifth commandment in the Old Testament, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's not the first commandment, it's the first commandment with a promise. What does it mean to honor? It means to respect. They're not the old man and the old lady. This is mom and dad. And so there is this honor that we are to give to our parents. You might say, "Well, what if my parents haven't been that honorable?" Well, find the areas which you can honor them. Maybe they were stuck in addictions. Maybe they had something else. Maybe they're in prison. And yet there is a responsibility that we have to honor our parents as much as possible and pray for them. But we're not honoring our parents because they've earned it. We're honoring our parents because God designed it. And he says, "This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live your life." Even if your parents, your dad or your mom, wasn't as honorable as they should have been. I want to just challenge some of you who may have been through a nasty divorce, a hard divorce, a difficult divorce. Don't disparage your child's mom or dad around your child, because that gives to them then what they feel is the license to disparage, because they've heard you say it. And there may be some hard things. They may have been some really difficult times. But watch how you talk about your ex, because you are modeling before your child the responsibility that they have of honoring this parent as much as possible, even perhaps if they haven't been honorable. So why do we do this? Well, it's found in verse 3. There's a little incentive that's given. Remember, it's the first command that's given with a promise. So that, purpose clause. So that it might go well with you and so that you might live a long life. So that we might have God's blessing on our life. If we find that we don't have God's blessing on our life, maybe it's because we're not honoring our parents. Maybe it's because we're not obeying our parents. And God takes His hand of blessing. And so even if you're in a situation where maybe your parents haven't been a mom or a dad, maybe haven't been as honorable as they should, yet you will find God's blessing because God says this has a blessing on you and it's not dependent upon your parents. So that it might go well with you and so that you might live a long life in the Lord on the earth. That doesn't mean that if somebody dies young, they were dishonoring their parents. It does say, in essence, that that's often the case. And tragically, from time to time, we read of situations where a child's life was cut short because there was a disobedience. Mom and dad set some guidelines and the child went around it. And as a result of that, there was an early death. Now that, you know, doesn't always happen. But there is this longevity that God says is a principle, not necessarily a promise, but a principle about life. So first of all, this command to children. Now kids, you can kind of sit back a bit because now we'll change and focus particularly on parents. Verse 4. This is a command. These are commands to moms and dads, primarily to dads, but it, by implication, application also to moms. It says in verse 4, fathers, and by the way, the Greek word that's used there has the idea of male. So, again, it goes back to the leadership that dads are to have within the home. But this is also a responsibility of moms, is how we parent our children. So it says, fathers, don't provoke your children anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, there is a theological foundation, and that is that marriage is built upon a mom and a dad. It's foundational. And the mission as a parent is so that our children might realize their purpose as a follower of Jesus. That's ultimately what we want to do. Talked about looking to the future. What is it that we are trying to raise? We are trying to raise a son or a daughter, a young man, a young woman who's a follower of Jesus, which is what all of us are called to be. A follower of Jesus. First, there's a negative command, and then there's a positive command. The first is a negative command is don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. I would love to be able to tell you that I never did that, but I've got witnesses in the audience who could let you know that that wasn't always the case. And yet that's the goal. That's the goal. Don't provoke your children anger. How do we do that? What are some of the ways that we can do that? Well, certainly in regards to parental unity, that we are both as a husband and a wife, as a mom and a dad, we are instructing our children in the same thing. One isn't saying, oh yeah, go do it. And the other, oh, don't go do it. There's conflict at the home. Maybe some of you have had to be in a work environment where you had two or three or five bosses. That's challenging, isn't it? Really challenging. Who do you listen to? And so there has to be unity. And I realize sometimes in the separation, divorce, it's hard because our kids are getting bombarded by maybe you want to raise your child in a godly way and the other one has no interest at all in the things of God. And so there's some tension that can come. Realize that. Secondly, be consistent and predictable. Be consistent and predictable. Maybe you set a curfew in your home. 10 o'clock. I want the door closed at 10 o'clock. Inside the house. There is no penalty for being 9:50. For being 5 or 10 minutes early, no penalty. But 10 o'clock is 10 o'clock. You will have at least one of your children who will want to check and see, do they really mean 10 o'clock? How about 10:01? How about 10:05? How about 10:10? And you need to determine, you need to be consistent. Because otherwise, well, you know, I got in 10:30, no problem, and now I'm 10:01, and then the judgment falls. I don't know what's going on here. That's exasperating. Now, it doesn't mean you can't show grace at times. All right, let's have a discussion. What's going on? Explain to me why this happened. Grace, all of us need grace, and all of us will accept grace. But there needs to be consistency. Thirdly, it needs to be age appropriate. You have children who are at different levels age-wise, and you need to look at and determine what is this child capable of doing and what are they not. And sometimes just because they're tall or short or whatever, we kind of forget what they're capable of doing. Sometimes it isn't a matter of rebellion. It's a matter of just they can't do it. It's not age-appropriate. Fourthly, fair and just, and not an overreaction. Being fair and just. And I think this is why it's so important to have both a mom and a dad kind of involved in this interaction. And years ago, we had some pretty big trees. Some of you remember them. A couple years ago, we had some pretty big trees in the front of our yard. And come fall, man, did they drop. It was beautiful when all the leaves were on the tree. It wasn't so beautiful when they were 2 or 3 inches thick on the grass. And so every fall we would have a leaf raking party, just as we did in my home after our families were combined and were blended together. And where we grew up in Winona Lake, there were 50 trees on our property. And every Thanksgiving morning, we started at one end and raked to the other before we could have Thanksgiving dinner. So remembering some of these things by which I had been raised, I thought it would be really good if our daughters would experience the same opportunities that we had had. And so on this particular morning, oh, actually it was on a Friday night, I told them, here's the plan. Now, I was ready to get up, you know, grant them a little bit of time. I was ready to get up, say, okay, 8 o'clock, we're out in the front yard. And there was some negotiation that went on there, and I finally said, okay, 9 o'clock. But you've got to eat breakfast before you come out. Because 9 o'clock, we're going to be out front with the rakes and we are starting. Now, some of you dads can identify with me. Anybody? 9 o'clock means 9 o'clock. Not 9:01. Not 9:05. 9 o'clock. Well, so I'm gathering the rakes together, getting them outside, and it's 9 o'clock and nobody's out there to join me. They didn't come leaping out through the door. Looking at the opportunities to experience what Dad experienced as a kid. And I walk into the kitchen and they're starting to get breakfast out. I said, no. We had this discussion last night. No breakfast. If you didn't get breakfast, breakfast time is over. Outside we go. There was not so much leaping and rejoicing as they went outside, grabbed their rakes, and began raking. And as we were raking, come about 10:30, I went to get something. I don't remember if it was another tarp or something to put it all in and whatnot. And I walked back around the corner and my crew's gone. And as I begin to build up a head of steam, going up the hill to go around into my kitchen to find out, because they're nowhere to be found, I find them eating a snack at the kitchen table. And my dear wife has led them in this evil. And so I walk in and say, what is this? At which time she informs me, which I should have known, they haven't had any kind of food ever since they went to bed last night. They're kind of weak. And actually, I was reminded of the fact there's a story about that in 1 Samuel, which we will get to when we return. About Saul and Jonathan and the command that he gave, no eating and whatever, and everybody's growing. So, okay, I guess she is right. And so we did have snack time, but I needed her input, you see. I didn't know it at the time as much as I should have, but we needed to be together to be just and fair. There was a point of diminishing returns. It really was. And so there was this aspect of learning together, parenting together, to be just and fair. Because I know you guys like me, we would have been going till 12:30 maybe. And so we need the combined wisdom and knowledge of a man's approach and a woman's approach to parenting. Child specific, age difference, uniqueness that they have. Administered in love and not anger. That's a hard one at times, isn't it? That we administer discipline and we administer what needs to happen, not out of anger, but out of love. And there are times I have failed that and I've had to go back and seek forgiveness. I could give you the stories, but you too many. You know, and say, you know, I was wrong. And sometimes it is wise. You just go to your room till I figure this out, because I don't want to push it too far. I don't want to ground you till you're 16 years of age, because then I got to deal with it. But we need it to be just and we need it to be fair. Forward looking goal, to bring our child under the authority of God. That's what we're trying to do, is to teach our child to be under the authority of God, to submit themselves. Again, we look around us and we wonder, why are there so many young people? Why is there so much as blown up in these cities? They've never learned to submit themselves to authority, especially when it starts in the home. And so then they don't submit themselves to school authority. They don't submit themselves to the authority of our law. They don't submit themselves to anything else. Who are you to tell me what to do? I've never had to do something I didn't want to do in my life. And then the parent-child relationship is to discipline with dignity. Watch your words. Watch your words. Discipline our children with dignity. So there's that negative aspect. Don't provoke your children to anger, but do what? Then there's a positive command, but bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up, raise them, rear them. It's a long-term process, dear friends. It isn't a dash. It isn't a sprint. It's a long-term process. It's a marathon. And so the idea is to bring our child to maturity, both physically and psychologically and spiritually. That's the goal. And there'll be some times you see that, and there'll be other times you say, man, I just don't see it happening right now. The discipline, the instruction of the Lord, learning obedience, molding character, enforcing correct behavior. You've got to obey us, because this is what God wants of us. You've got to learn to obey us so that you learn to obey God. Have a few rules. Don't have lots of rules. That gets really confusing. Well, if you would have checked your manual on page 39, there's this rule that we wrote in there. By the way, and this was helpful for me. I normally have this tendency, if I'm kind of caught off guard, it's like, oh, we don't want to do that. But if you're able to say yes more than no. You know, no is a quick response. Now I don't have to think it through, so no. But maybe there are times that are really helpful. Maybe it needs to be a yes. And by the way, teach your children the difference between biblical rules and house rules. Because there may be times, this is what God has said. This is how God wants us to live. This is how God wants us to act. This is how we put ourselves and live under the authority of God. Yeah, but then there are house rules. Yeah, but so-and-so doesn't have to do it. I'm not their parents. They live in a different house. We have house rules. The discipline, there is constant. By the way, discipline is both positive and negative. We often think discipline is as negative, but it isn't. It's to disciple. It's to raise up. But sometimes there is that negative aspect. Consequences for disobedience. Instruction in the Lord. That's our call. So that means, dads and moms, that we need to be spending some time in this book so that we know what God's instruction is for our children. By the way, again, go back to the book of Proverbs, especially chapter 2. Great instruction for dads and moms in raising sons and daughters. Proverbs is very, very helpful. Well, let's try and put all of these thoughts back together. Let's try and summarize some of these things. The most important responsibility that you have as a parent is to introduce your child to Jesus Christ. The most important responsibility that you have as a grandparent is to help your grandchildren come to know Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? It means you're having some gospel conversations. We talked about at the very beginning that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. It isn't just using the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. Why do I need Jesus in my heart? Because I'm a sinner. And I'm separated from God. And therefore, I need what Jesus has done for me. So we need to understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I'm not, some would say, well, you're hurting your child's self-esteem. No, this is reality. But don't leave it there. Go to the next piece. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for us. And this is what we're made in the image of God. We're designed, and Jesus cared so much about you as an individual person that he went to the cross to pay for your sins and your failures. Galatians says that when Jesus was on the cross, you, singular, second person singular, not second person plural, not y'all, but you were on his mind. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he knew that I needed a Savior. And I, as Jesus looked down through the corridors of time, looked to 2,000, well, actually I came to Christ at a young age, third or fourth grade, knew that I needed a Savior, but I still need a Savior today. So it isn't just localized to back then. Have gospel conversations with your children when you're going down a road. You know, say, what's a cross mean? What's the purpose of the cross? Why does that cross have a figure on it? And why does that cross not have a figure on it? What difference does that make? Makes a big difference. Have a gospel conversation. Tell them that God loves them. The bad news is we're sinners, but God still loves you even in your sin. That's John 3:16. Help them to learn that verse, for God so loved the world. We have this tendency from individuals, well, God hated the world, therefore he sent Jesus. No, it's because he loved the world. And so he sent Jesus to be our Savior. And help them understand that your child, he or she, needs Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And parents, continue that gospel conversation. Don't just say, well, we had that back when they were 6 or 8 or 10. Because is there any evidence in their life that they're a follower of Christ? Is there any desire to walk with Jesus? Is there any desire to pray? Is there any desire to open up God's Word? Is there any desire to be among God's people? And if there is no desire whatsoever, then we've got to ask whether or not there was really a transformation back there. I'm grieved when I see individuals that I know who have come through Valley Grace, maybe even as kids. And I get introduced to them. We have conversation at different times and there's no spiritual interest in their life at all. I don't know if they're a follower of Jesus. Oh, they're good. They made a prayer when they were at camp or when they were in VBS or. But if there isn't any evidence, we need to ask a question. And it's the most important question you can ask. Don't just assume. One of the neat things that you see are families that are serving here within our own church, families that are serving together. Man, to see moms and dads or mom or dads, some are single moms, some are single dads, bringing a son or a daughter to church, leading by example, serving within the church. Maybe it's Vacation Bible School. Maybe it's Bright in the Night. Maybe it's going on one of the missions trips, whether local or overseas, international. I came across an individual recently who had been on one of the international missions trips that down to Guatemala. And placed within the heart of this individual is the desire to see where God's going to take them regarding missions. Be a follower of Jesus. Convey your love and your value to your children. Example that we need to set. And so whether it's a parent or whether it's a grandparent, maybe it's a single mom, maybe it's a single dad. And maybe it's just you come and individuals are able to watch your life. Maybe you're not in grandparenting anymore or in that process. So what's the goal of the Christian home? The goal of a Christian parenting is to raise children who are followers of Jesus. If you do that, you will not have failed in your mission. Or we can have our kids at the very top of some CEO or the very best of athletics or the very best of something else. And those are okay. But if we have not developed a follower of Jesus, now I understand each of our children make their own decision. That's a choice they make. But as parents and grandparents, and those who care about. We have the responsibility to pray. By the way, some of you who are here, maybe you're saying, you know, I don't have any kids right around me or whatever. Look around you and pray for families that are raising children. You can invest in their lives. Maybe you've got adult children and they're not inculcating God's truth in the lives of their grandkids. You can become that individual that helps them as a grandparent. So what God is instructing us, it is our goal is to raise children who are followers of Jesus. You could put the word committed in front of that, but there's no such thing as an uncommitted follower of Jesus. So our goal is to raise followers of Jesus when you walk in the way and when you lay down and when you have out on the ball field or whether you're involved in school, no matter where you are, to raise a son and a daughter who's a follower of Jesus. You're looking forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth that you give to us. Lord, we see the chaos in our world around us, and we realize as we sit down to evaluate that the reason it's there is because there's been a rejection of truth. There's been a rejection of your truth that doesn't change no matter what time we're living in, no matter what culture we're living in, no matter what sociology might do, and it's changed so much. Even in the last 10 years, it's unbelievable. That we can found our homes, we can found our lives. And that no matter where we are in this journey, every single one of us are called to be a follower of Jesus. So, Lord, as we leave from here this morning, we seek to go out and follow you in the interactions that you give us. You bring across our path school, sports, recreation, work. And, Lord, I pray in a very special way for our moms and dads who are seeking to raise followers of Jesus. We entrust them to you, and we're so grateful that it isn't dependent upon us. We have our assignment, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit who takes your truth and transforms life, and that gives us great hope. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.